He is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. At this time, children 18 months through kindergarten are dismissed for little landing.
Good morning, Faith family at the landing. What a glorious morning of worship. Let's continue worshiping by prayer and by the exalting and exulting over the Word of God. Father, I pray for your help now to make plain the message you have poured into me through Galatians 4, especially verse 6. I pray, Father, that you would cause every person in the hearing of my voice to say, maybe for the first time, maybe after much repeated times, you, Father, are our Abba, Father. We come to you and receive our adoption in Jesus' name. Lord, through live stream, through those who view by recording, through those present, through those in the overflow room or those in the little landing, may everyone within the swath of the Faith family at the landing know for a certainty at the very depth of their being that you are their Father and that you love and delight in them. That you come and receive them through Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection, having washed away all their sins and replaced upon them all his righteousness, so that they are clean and every barrier and hindrance has been removed, and they might come boldly into your presence and say, Abba, Father. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would achieve this great miracle in our hearts right now through the preaching of your word. My foolish efforts, your flawless word, alive yet fixed. Speak now, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. A man I admire named Timothy Paul Jones has written a book called Proof. And in it, he includes this story that I can never read without weeping every time I read it. It is the heartbeat of my message from Galatians 4:6 today. I think it's the heartbeat of what God wants this church to hear and every one of you here listening. I never dreamed that taking a child to Disney World would be so difficult, or that such a trip could teach me so much about God's outrageous adopting grace. Our middle daughter had been previously adopted by another family. I am sure that this couple had the best of intentions, but they never quite integrated this adopted little girl into their family of biological children. After a couple of rough years, they dissolved the adoption, and we ended up welcoming an 8-year-old girl into our home. For one reason or another, whenever our daughter's previous family vacationed at Disney World, they took their biological children with them, but they left their adopted daughter with a family friend. Usually, at least in the child's mind, this happened because she did something wrong that precluded her presence on the trip with the rest of her family. And so by the time we adopted our daughter, she had seen many pictures of Disney World and she had heard about the rides and the characters and the parades. But when it came to passing through the gates of the Magic Kingdom, she had always been the one left on the outside. Once I found out about this history, I made plans to take her to Disney World the next time a speaking engagement took our family to the southeastern United States. I thought I had mastered the Disney World drill. I knew from previous experiences that the prospect of seeing cast members in freakishly oversized mouse and duck costumes somehow turns children into squirming bundles of emotional instability. What I didn't expect was that the prospect of visiting this dream world would produce a stream of downright devilish behavior in our newest daughter. In the month leading up to our trip to the Magic Kingdom, she stole food when a simple request would have gained her a snack. She lied when it would have been easier to tell the truth. She whispered insults that were carefully crafted to hurt her older sister as deeply as possible. And as the days on the calendar moved closer to the trip, her mutinies multiplied. A couple of days before our family headed to Florida, I pulled our daughter onto my lap to talk through her latest escapade. "I know what you're going to do," she stated flatly. "You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you?" The thought hadn't occurred to my mind, but her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. She had tried and failed that test several times before, so she was living in a way that placed her as far as possible from the most magical place on earth. In retrospect, I'm embarrassed to admit that in that moment I was tempted to turn her fear to my own advantage. The easiest response would have been, "If you don't start behaving better, you're right, we won't take you. But by God's grace, I didn't say that. Instead, I asked her, "Is this trip something we're doing as a family?" She nodded. Brown eyes, wide and tear-rimmed. "Are you part of this family?" She nodded again. "Then you're going with us. Sure, there may be some consequences to help you remember what's right and what's wrong, but you're part of this family and we're not leaving you behind." I'd like to say that her behaviors grew better after that moment. They didn't. Her choices pretty much spiraled out of control at every hotel and rest stop all the way to Lake Buena Vista. Still, we headed to Disney World on the day we had promised. And it was a typical Disney day. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, and lots of lines mingled with just enough manufactured magic to consider maybe going again someday. In our hotel room that evening, a very different child emerged. She was exhausted, pensive, and a little weepy at times. But her month-long facade of rebellion had faded. When bedtime rolled around, I prayed with her, held her, and asked her, "So how was your first day at Disney World?" She closed her eyes and snuggled down into the stuffed unicorn. After a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly. "Daddy," she said, "I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours." So, Father, I ask for your help now as I make plain with all the help you give me, Galatians 4, verse 6, "For those who are yours." We're in your presence not because we're good, but because we're yours. Speak now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The great theologian J.I. Packer, just recently graduating into glory, said this in his monumental book, Knowing God. "Justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law, viewing God as a judge. In justification, God declares of penitent believers that they are not and never will be liable to the death their sins deserve, because Jesus Christ, their substitute and sacrifice, tasted death in their place on the cross. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness affection and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. And I would add, the greatest thing. You see, the very purpose for which Christ was born, the very purpose for which all reality exists, including all stars and galaxies and the earth, the very purpose for which all history moves and unfolds even to the present and shall unfold until eternity future, the very purpose for Christ's mission in the gospel, the reason why he was born and we ought to celebrate it every year during Advent, is to redeem those who were under the law so that they might receive adoption as sons. Galatians 4:6. Remember, in this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing to a troubled church in Galatia. They get the gospel wrong. They get doctrine wrong. They keep thinking they can add to their belief in Christ by their good works of circumcision and keeping the feast days and holidays and celebrating Jewish traditions, as if somehow God will like us more if we, yes, believe in Jesus, but then we do all these other things in order to rise and climb the ladder of earning our status before him. Isn't it stunning? And this was a brand new and fresh discovery for me this past week. Isn't it stunning when you think back on the whole book of Galatians that the climactic way Paul blows that lie and false teaching out of the water is Galatians 4:1-7. And at the apex of Galatians 4:1-7 is this declaration that Christ came to redeem us so that we might be adopted as sons. Evidently then, and this is my fresh insight, the answer to false doctrine in any time and place is to make sure everybody knows who their father is. The guarding and protecting against false doctrine creeping into your life or mine or into the landing or any church is that we remember who our father is. Paul says the way Galatians are reordered and clarified and fixed and purified and strengthened back to the church that he planted there is to say, don't forget, and please remember you were adopted in Christ so that you could say, Abba, Father, to God. Justification is great, but adoption is far greater still. In fact, I would say greatest of all, because adoption is where we are brought near and held by the Father's love in a sweet and intimate affection where all his delight and all his joy and all his blessing rests upon us. Three simple questions. What is adoption? Second, how did it happen? And third, how do I know I am adopted? First, what is adoption? You might be tempted, many are, to go to Roman traditions of adoption. They were enacted in Paul's day, and it's possible that he's alluding to them. Or you might go to the Greeks. They didn't actually have a very strong idea of adoption. They sort of disdained it. They thought it was weird, and they didn't even have a word for it in their vocabulary. They didn't know what the word meant. Or you might go, as I have done, to Old Testament pictures where you quickly and easily see beautiful pictures of adoption throughout the Old Testament. Remember how God called Adam his son? He also called Moses his son. He calls Israel as a nation his son. And you and I might remember that not too long ago we studied together 2 Samuel 7, where God the Father said of David and his son Solomon, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love shall not depart from him. Adoption is chock through the Old Testament. It's everywhere in the Old Testament, even though the word isn't. Some can turn to other passages in Galatians to see this same kind of union with Christ such that we are adopted into God's family. Galatians 2:20, for instance. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The first thing to say about adoption is that adoption gives us a new family. We're brought into the family of God. We have a new name, a name that's given to us by our Father. We have a new identity. We have a new circle of brothers and sisters. It's so very important in churches to call other believers brother and sister because it signals this new adoptive nature that every one of us who has trusted in Christ enjoys. The Greeks didn't even have a word for this, so Paul, in writing Greek to the Galatians, invented a word. Quiu thesion. Quiu means son. Thesion means your standing. Adoption gives you son standing. It's true for women and for men. It's this glorious reality that God says, I have an only begotten son. His name is Jesus Christ. And in him, as you trust in him and receive his forgiveness of sins and his righteousness laid upon you, then you become in him my son, just like him. All the affection and joy that I pour out on my son, Jesus Christ, I pour out on you. You don't know how many times I've had counseling conversations with a person who's very well versed in the Bible, maybe went to Sunday school, went to church, and they feel so very beaten down by their patterns and habits of sin. Like the little girl in the previous adoptive family, she can't stop sinning her head off. And if you ask the question, how do you view God? They say almost invariably, I see him as a judge. God, of course, in all his holiness, judges sin. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. But here's the wonder and shock and glory of the gospel. He says to the ungodly, I send my son into the world to die on the cross while you are ungodly, in order that you who are ungodly might be transformed into a man or woman who bears the very family resemblance of me and my son, Jesus. I wonder if you want that in your soul so badly. For God the Father to look down on you with favor, to hold you as it were in his lap, to speak with you tenderly and say, you are mine. Adoption is family. Adoption is also freedom. Back in Galatians 4:3, the very argument Paul is making to the Galatians is that they are foolish to turn back into the slavery and the enslavement of the law, which was really an enslavement to the devil. He says, don't turn back to try to do the law as a ladder to get to me. That's a horrible life of enslavement. Don't try to do better things. That's what the previous mistaken family told this 8-year-old little girl. You have to be better. You have to do better. You have to act better. You have to be good in order to get to come to the magic kingdom with us. Lots of families can run like that. Churches can run like that. The entire world understands that. It takes nothing of the Holy Spirit to live a life that way. That's bondage. Paul saw that in the Galatians and he explodes it by saying, Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's unpacking and applying to the Galatians exactly what Jesus had said so many decades before in his ministry, before he died, rose again and ascended to the Father. Jesus said in John 8:37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, Jesus says sharply to the religious leaders. So if the Son sets you free, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, he said to them, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Do you see what Jesus is teaching? It's the same thing that Paul says in Galatians. It's the same thing that should rest deeply on every one of our hearts right now. Every false doctrine of my life is owing to me misunderstanding who my Father is. And every right understanding of God my Father adopting me through Christ enables every part of my life to be filled with true and sound doctrine and behavior that follows. Adoption is about true spiritual freedom. Sin blinds us. We think we're going to follow a pattern of sin and say, it's my life, it's my body, it's my money, it's my time, it's my personality. It's everything is mine, and I can say what I want to say about myself, and you must join me. That's the sound of bondage. That's the sound of enslavement. Paul says what Jesus said back in John 8. He says it now in Galatians 4. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Galatians 4, 7. No longer a slave. So now that tells us that our adoption is family, our adoption is freedom, and now our adoption is forever. You see that phrase in verse 7? No longer a slave. You're a son and God's never going to give you up. You're no longer a slave. You will never be able to go back into slavery. If you ever can go back into slavery, you never left it. Never a slave again. There is a security and an eternal assurance that we're to have in Christ that wells up inside of us with a wonder and a glory too sweet for words, where we say, God has adopted me, and not only has He adopted me, He's going to hold on to me. He's going to labor by sending His Holy Spirit into my life such that He is going to remove and eradicate and forgive all the sin that threatens to divide me from Him. And He's going to replace it with a genuine heart of righteousness where I long to grow in the grace and knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. Proving and in giving evidence that in fact, He's real and I'm real and grace is real. The promise of Scripture is that adoption says you have a family in God, you have freedom in God, and you have a forever future in God. Don't go back to the elementary principles of death. Don't return back to trying to earn your way to God. Whole religions are built on getting people to feel guilty and constantly have to feel like they earn themselves in their way to God. Don't ever act out of guilt. In fact, whatever is not of faith is sin, says the Bible. My first question was, what is adoption? And my briefest of brief answers is it's God's adopting, choosing, gathering, saving work in our lives to make us one of His own children, just like Jesus Christ, bringing us into His family, granting us true and everlasting freedom, and never giving up on us, but holding us forever. How did it happen? My second question is, how does adoption happen? Look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are adopted into Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, we are sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts. This is why Paul read from Romans 8, verse 14, which says, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The very same Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary 2,000 years ago in order that in her womb might be conceived the Son of God, this overshadowing is exactly the same overshadowing that happens when, in both Gospels, Matthew and Mark, Peter and John have a cloud come over them. They are overshadowed by the presence of God, and they hear a voice when Jesus is transfigured in front of their eyes. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. This is the same work that happens in your and my heart, where we are overshadowed by the Holy Spirit such that His work in us opens our eyes, opens our ears, causes us to taste and see that Christ is deliciously good for our souls. The same kind of birthing of Christ in Mary creates the new birth in us. Titus 3 shows us this plainly. Paul says in verse 5, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that's new birth, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, here it is again, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God wants you. He wants you. He wants people around the world, men, women, and children. He doesn't wait until those people get their lives together or fix their sinful habits or think about Him perfectly or rightly. He's pursuing the people of the world just as He pursued you and me. He adopts us long before we ever deserve it. Not according to our righteousness and good works, but according to Christ's. This beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon us is often overlooked, but the necessary reality is that our salvation is Trinitarian. The Father sends the Son to do the redeeming work on the cross. The Father, having predestined us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. And then the Spirit comes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to apply all of His salvation to us so that coming out of our mouth is the first and highest, sweetest prayer, Abba, Father. I hope that's been your experience. I hope that's been your prayer. I hope when you hear the Bible say that, you find something welling up in you that says, I have said that, I have prayed that, it's authentic and real for me, but what if it isn't? What if you've never once thought of saying Abba Father in prayer and you're not even sure what that means exactly? Let's ask the third question and explore a bit. How can I know I am adopted? How can I be sure? The answer, as we've seen already, look closely with me, is in verse 6 of Galatians 4. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying. Who does the crying? The Spirit. The Spirit cries, Abba, Father. What's going on there? What's going on there is Paul is revealing how the Spirit comes into a dead person's life to awaken them in the new birth. And soon, very soon, as evidence of the new birth, the Spirit rises and wants to talk to God the Father and say, in this one, in Brent Nelson's heart, there is a desire and an actual regarding and trusting in you, God, as his Father. Abba is not the Greek word or Hebrew word for father. Jesus is not requiring that we learn Greek or specifically even quote Hebrew. It's actually a far more common word. It's the Aramaic word for father. It's a word that meant intimacy and tenderness. When you say Abba, you're actually addressing your father, not somebody else's. One you trust and love and delight in. One you knows who trusts and loves and delights in you. But it's also one of respect. It's not diminutive. It's not small. It's not daddy. The closest English translation might be papa. But we actually don't have a good English translation. When Paul, inspired by the Spirit to write Galatians 4, 6, says, the Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father, he's actually referring, isn't he, to Mark 14, 36, when you might remember, and he certainly remembers, how when Jesus is in his worst moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, dreading the cross and the suffering that is to follow his very purpose for arriving and taking on a body, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will be done. He calls out for kind protection and love from his Father, yet he submits perfectly to his Father's will. Abba is the closest, kindest, purest, sweetest word we can use for Father. It obliterates all the education and the efforts of being clever and the theological sophistication and the pride that can come with it. This is simply what the littlest of children would say when they were running to their father for protection, for safety, and for love. Something inside every believer at some point says, I know it's a scary thing for me to say to you, God, but I do call you my Father. All your love, all your goodness, all your kindness, all your affection, all your delight, you have upon me because of Jesus. The Jews wouldn't even dare talk this way. You'll notice a complete absence of addressing God as Father intimately and personally in the Old Testament. The Greeks don't understand it. They didn't admire the idea. The Romans actually disdained it. They thought it was just a legal and financial transaction. It was just to keep family names going and to keep money flowing. Completely empty of the beauty and the power and the sweetness and the affection and the holiness that's in view here in Jesus' relationship with his Father and us through Christ. Genuine believers find welling up within them this mysterious interconnection where they want to say Abba Father, but they don't want to do it presumptuously. And yet the Spirit is in them prompting them and actually saying it through them. We're at the edge of believability here. We're at the edge of understanding. We're at the edge of scriptural teaching here. If the Spirit is saying Abba Father through me, do I also say it? Yes. Is it different? No, it's one and the same. Listen again to Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry. We cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you ever have a time in your life when you knew you were not a phony? Do you ever have a moment in your life? Maybe it was the moment that you were born again. Maybe it's sometime thereafter. Maybe it's been multiple times thereafter where you know you're not a fake. Where you know that all that God is for you in Jesus Christ is real and it's yours. And you delight in Him. And you no longer just see Him as a God who's judging you all the time. But you actually see Him as your Father. Do you ever remember having a moment like that? When I was 14 years old, I was laying in my bedroom. I can remember this so clearly. I was reading something called the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And I was reading Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, which says this. Behold, God is my salvation. Couldn't believe the my. I will trust and will not be afraid to the Lord, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. And He has become my salvation. In one verse, four my's stunned me. I can still remember thinking, yes, it's not just my parents. It's not just my youth group. It's not just a bunch of preachers I hear all the time or the books I've been reading. It's not just other Christians. I'm really God's. It hit me when I was 14. If everything is stripped away from you, everything, every precious reality stripped away from you, what do you have left? Richard Wurmbrand, another hero of mine, was a Romanian Jewish evangelical Christian preaching in Romania under the communist regime of the 1950s, 60s, and 70s. By the time the 1980s came, he was still alive and had migrated to the United States to rally the church, to pray for the persecuted church and write many of the books that some of you may have read. I highly recommend everything Richard Wurmbrand has written. When he was a young pastor, he was fearlessly preaching against Marxism and communism and all the evils of the world. And he was bold, and so bold that he was imprisoned several times, three different times specifically, in seven different prisons, moved around. And finally, ultimately, he was in a prison in which he was so bold, though he was tortured, though he was starved, though he was put in solitary confinement, though he was threatened and lied about repeatedly. His wife, Sabina, was told by officials several times that her husband was dead and she should have a funeral when, in fact, he was not yet. His son, Michal, was harmed and violated repeatedly, and yet he never stopped preaching the gospel, such that many of his torturers were stunned and shocked by his witness while they were torturing him, put down their torturing implements and became Christians. And many of them joined him in receiving torture. Such a threat to the kingdom of darkness was Richard Wurmbrand that they put him in solitary confinement for months on end, in which he would tap on the walls in the darkness to try to communicate to other prisoners the hope of light when as day and night they could see nothing. The guards would wear felt on the bottoms of their boots so that there would not even be any sound that these prisoners could hear. Oh, the depths of evil. At his worst, before he fell into what he called insanity, which never came, never, God spared him. And he said, the way that I kept my mind in such a moment when all was stripped from me, as he said, this is cute and sweet all at the same time. He said, every night I composed and preached to myself a sermon. In his moment of greatest weakness, he writes in his biography, my life was reduced down to one word, a prayer to God, all I could muster, everything else stripped away, and I prayed it. Often, Abba. I am in God's family. He has given me His name. All His love and affection on Christ rests upon me. He loves me not because I'm good, but because He's chosen me and I am His. He has taken me and secured me such that I am free in Christ, and that forever without end in all assurance. And I am loved by God such that I ask Him for anything, Luke 12:32, and it is my Father's good pleasure to give me anything I ask, exactly as I ask it, or something better still, in fact, to give me the kingdom. You and I are adopted. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ in this room right now, you and I are adopted. Not because we are good, but because we are His. I would invite every one of you in this room, I would invite you, if this is the very first time you've ever done it, out loud, not worrying about whoever else might hear you, I'm asking you to join me and join Galatians 4:6 and join with the prompting of the Holy Spirit inside every genuine believer, that right now, in a few moments, we as a congregation would say together, addressing the Lord, Abba, Father. And as we do, saying only that, if you're prompted by the Spirit, don't join in because I'm asking you to or because there's a group pressure to do so. Only do so if, in fact, you are calling on the name of the Lord. But if you are calling on the name of the Lord, I invite you to say out loud, at least for your own ears to hear, His invitation to call you Abba Father, for you to call Him rather Abba Father. And then I will lead us in an extended prayer, applying that to us. Let's pray. Hear us, Lord, as we address You through Jesus Christ by the power of Your Holy Spirit, as we say as a congregation together right now, Abba, Father. We come into Your presence once again with thankfulness and gratefulness in our hearts that You have chosen us, that You have redeemed us, washed our sins away, replaced them with Your Son's righteousness, in order that all the legal barriers might be cleared away for You to adopt us into Your family. Like this 8-year-old little girl, we confess that we have been so very enamored and habitually bent on sin. But none of that sin is greater or stronger than You are and Your love. We come to You asking for You to forgive us of all our sins as we confess them to You, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and replace our unrighteousness with Christ's righteousness, in order that we might, as members of the family, bear your image all the more brightly. Lord, none of us has had excellent earthly fathers. And our children have not had excellent earthly fathers. But the gap between really bad fathers on earth and really good fathers is an infinite gap, thin as a hair. And the gap between all human fathers and you is as infinite as a hair is to the distance to the sun. We find no fault in you. We bow and we worship you. The fault belongs to us. All holiness, glory, and righteousness belong to you. Would you minister by your Holy Spirit to many in this room who have never addressed you as Abba Father before, just like Jesus did, just like Paul did, just like all believers do around the world? We don't fully understand these things, Lord. They're too high for us. But even the glimpse that you've given to us, fleeting as it is sweet and draws us to you. To want to be yours, beloved, delighted in, received. We receive you because you received us first. We thank you so much for the joy that wells up in our hearts when we realize we are yours. When the scriptures come alive and proclaim to us deep inside our souls that these things are real and that we really are saved with a salvation that's ours and you have really called us yours. We pray your blessing down upon everyone in this room. We pray your blessing down on those who are joining us in various media. We thank you so much for the good power of your word to draw men and women, children to yourself. Do that, I pray, now and in the days ahead. We receive the power of your word in our lives and now go live in it, knowing that there is nothing we can do to make you, Father, love us more than you already do, and nothing we can do to make you love us less. In Jesus' precious name we pray and sing. Amen. Would you stand?